Book of Habakkuk. It is page 762 in your pew Bible. It's Habakkuk chapter 2. We're going to begin reading verse 1, and I'm going to ask you to stand with me today as we read God's word over this house. Habakkuk chapter 2. We're going to read verses 1 through 4, and that is page 762 in your pew Bible. So let's read God's word together. I will stand at my watchpost and station myself on the rampart. I will keep watch to see what he will say to me and what he will answer concerning my complaint. Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so that a runner may read it. For there is still a vision for the appointed time. It speaks of the end and does not lie. If it seems to tarry, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Look at the proud. Their spirit is not right in them, but the righteous live by their faith. Thank you so much. You can be seated. I can remember as a boy the classic film, The Wizard of Oz, was always shown on Sunday night, which meant I wasn't able to watch it because we were at church. But later on, I was able to watch The Wizard of Oz, and we're all familiar with that story. It's the story of Dorothy and the unfolding adventure when a tornado transports her and her dog Toto from the state of Kansas to the land of Oz. She realizes or discovers that in order to return home, she must journey along the yellow brick road to find the Wizard of Oz. Along the way, she is joined by the Scarecrow, the Tin Man, and the Cowardly Lion. Each of them have a common link that brings them all together, and it is that they are looking for their identity. And of course, the conclusion of the movie reveals that the characters already possessed what they thought they were seeking. Dorothy had a home filled with love. The Scarecrow had a brain. The Tin Man had a heart. The Lion had courage. It took delay and difficulty to reveal to them what they had and who they were. The book of Habakkuk, in its three chapters, details the story, the journey of a prophet. A prophet who travels from the land of complaint to the land of anger, from the land of anger to the land of disbelief, but from the land of disbelief to the land of trust in God. They're all centered around one word, the word yet. So today I want to share with you the journey that we all take to the land of yet. Habakkuk's journey begins with a complaint against God. It is found in the first chapter, beginning in verse 2, where Habakkuk says this, O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not listen? Or cry to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see wrongdoing and look at trouble? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contentions arise. So the law becomes slack and justice never prevails. Habakkuk did not believe that God was just. He was looking at all that was going on around him, and in essence he was saying, God, how long will you allow this to occur? How long can you look at this and not finally step up and bring judgment. How can you see all the violence and the unjust behavior that is going on in our land and still let it occur and do nothing? It almost sounds like you sitting around the dining room table watching the 6 o'clock news, doesn't it? God, how long can you allow this to occur? How long can you allow this to happen? There, Habakkuk was not the only one who voiced a complaint to God. We're all familiar with Job. In Job chapter 10, verse 1, we read these words. Job said this, "I loathe my life. I will give free utterance to my complaint. I will speak out of the bitterness of my soul." And then later, he said this in chapter 23, verse 2. "Today also my complaint is bitter. His hand is heavy upon me despite my groaning." In Psalm 55, 2, the psalmist writes, "Hear me and answer me. My thoughts trouble me, and I am distraught." But then we go to the New Testament, and we find that complaining about God, about His actions or lack of actions, complaining to God about what He has done or what He has not done, is not just found in the Old Testament, but we find it in the New Testament as well. We see it in the story of the death of Lazarus, the brother of Martha and Mary. And Jesus delays His coming to them. He tarries rather than moving immediately toward them when they send Him a message from Bethany that the one whom you love is sick. Jesus arrives after Lazarus has died, after the funeral has already taken place, and Lazarus' body has now been placed in the tomb. And when Martha, one of Lazarus' sisters, hears that Jesus has finally made it, she comes out to Him in John 11, 21. This is what she says to Him. "If you had been here, my brother would not have died." But Martha was not the only one that voiced that complaint to Jesus. When her sister Mary, Lazarus' other sister, hears that Jesus has arrived, she too goes out to where He's at. And this is what she said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Now, it just is plain as day that after Lazarus died, Martha and Mary had a conversation. And they both came to the realization that if Jesus had only been here, their brother would not have died. Possibly others who came to the wake, possibly others who brought casseroles and fried chicken over to their house, sat with them and said among themselves, "You know, if only Jesus would have come, Lazarus would not have died." We know that Martha sent word to Jesus. Surely He had time to get here. Surely this was a priority to Him. If only Jesus had been here, Lazarus would not have died. So the very first words that come out of the mouths of Martha and Mary when they see Jesus are identical. "Lord, if you would have only have been here, our brother would not have died." You know, it is human nature to ask the question, why? Why do bad things happen to good people? Why does God allow certain things to occur? Why does not God intervene? Why doesn't God stop this from happening? And then it becomes more personal. Why did I get cancer? Why was I left alone? Why did my child suffer and die? Why did I lose everything? Why am I where I'm at today? The why questions flow, particularly when we're in situations that seem insurmountable and they just seem to be so overwhelming and it just does not seem right. It just does not seem fair that this should happen to me, that this should happen to my child, that this should happen to my spouse, that this should happen to my parent. Why did this happen? Why did God allow this to occur? And that was the land that Habakkuk found himself in. The land of bitterness of heart and of complaint to God and of saying, why? Why did this happen? Why do you allow this to go on? Why is this occurring? And this got deeper with Habakkuk. Because when God revealed to Habakkuk what he was going to do, because Habakkuk's original complaint is, why are God's people acting this way, and why are you letting them get away with it? And then when God finally revealed to Habakkuk what he was going to do to these people that Habakkuk was questioning, Habakkuk's questions increased. Because God said to him, Habakkuk, it's going to get worse before it gets better. Isn't that the way it is sometimes in life? It gets worse before it gets better. You go through the surgery and you think, oh, it couldn't get any worse than that until you go to physical therapy. And then they start stretching that area where it hurts and pushing that area where it hurts and contorting that area where it hurts, and the sweat is forming on your brow and you're feeling a little woozy, and you think, man, it couldn't get any worse than this. And that was what Habakkuk found out, because God said to him, Habakkuk, you're right. I see what my people are doing. I see their sins. I see their hearts. I see the actions they're taking. And here's how I'm going to deal with it, Habakkuk. I'm going to send the Babylonians against them. And the Babylonians are going to destroy this nation and take the people into captivity. Habakkuk 1:6, this is what God says to Habakkuk's complaint. He says, I am raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwellings that are not their own. And Habakkuk now moves from complaining to anger, because he asks God this question, why would you use people who are more unrighteous than we are to punish us? Habakkuk chapter 1, beginning in verse 13, Habakkuk says this to God, your eyes are too pure to behold evil, and you cannot look on wrongdoing. Why do you look on the treacherous and are silent when the wicked swallow up those more righteous than they? The New English Translation puts it this way, you are too just to tolerate evil. You are unable to condone wrongdoing. So why do you put up with such treacherous people? Why do you say nothing when the wicked devour those more righteous than they are? Have you ever had that complaint? God, I live for you. I serve you. I give. I do all the things that a Christian's supposed to do. And why does this person here, why did they get the raise? Why did they get the promotion? Why did they get the advancement? Because God, look at their life. Look how they live. Habakkuk can't understand why God is going to punish the nation of Israel for their unrighteousness by using a nation that is even more unrighteous than Israel is. His complaints get deeper. His complaints get even more harsh. He's becoming angry. He's reminded that God is sovereign and that God does what God does in the way that God chooses to do it. That yes, God sees righteousness and unrighteousness. God saw the children of Israel and their unrighteousness, and he also saw the Babylonians and their even more unrighteousness. But God was going to do what God knew to be a sovereign act of God. And God's ways and God's thoughts and God's doings do not always make sense to the human mind. The psalmist said this in the 135th Psalm, the 6th verse, "Whatever the Lord pleases, he does, in heaven and on earth, in the sea and all the deeps. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does." And then listen to what God told Isaiah in the 55th chapter, beginning in verse 8. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." Habakkuk was right in the middle of it. He saw the unrighteousness of Israel. It went against everything that Habakkuk stood for, everything he believed in, everything he had prophesied. He had spent years calling this people, "Come back to God. Forsake your ways of unrighteousness. Forsake your idols. Forsake your sins. Come back to God." And Habakkuk had reached a place where he said, "God, I've done all I know to do, and these people will not repent. How can you put up with this?" And God said, "Habakkuk, I'm not going to put up with it. I'm going to send a bunch of pagans in. I'm going to send in a bunch of idol worshipers. I'm going to send in the very worst. And that's how I'm going to judge this nation of Israel." And it causes Habakkuk to step back and say, "God, I don't understand. Yes, I know that we are unrighteous. I know that we are sinful. But how can you use these people that are more unrighteous than we are to bring about your ways?" And in essence, God was saying to Habakkuk this, "Habakkuk, you don't understand my ways. You don't know my thoughts. Who are you, Habakkuk, to question me?" And you know, when we're in the midst of it, in our own lives, when we're in the midst of the pain and the suffering and the hurt and the anger and the unbelief and the questioning, and then we look at someone else's life and we say, "Well, look at their life. They're not having to do this. They're not going through this. They're not suffering the way I'm suffering. Their child is not at St. Jude's. They're not going to a funeral tomorrow. They're not this. They're not that. And look how they live." And it's very hard for us during those times to hear the voice of God when he says, "Just be patient. I'm not yet finished." You know, when you decide, Carl and I, we've been talking, or we've stopped talking about it because it's finished, but not long ago we were talking about bathroom remodels. Because Carl decided to do it on his own. And I knew that I couldn't do that. But at the same time, we were talking about, "Well, is your tub in yet?" "No, it's still out in the garage." Have you put the tile up?" "No, I haven't done that yet." And I'm sitting there thinking, "Carl, why are you going through all this? Drew's doing all this for us. And it's so easy. I just say, 'Good morning, Drew.'" And you know, when you're in the midst of the mess, it's hard to see the completed project. When the floors tore up, and the sheetrock's all busted up, and the lights are hanging, kind of wobbling a little bit, and the tub's been pulled out, and you're looking at it, and you're trying to envision the finished product. And more so than that, you're trying to convince your wife it will not always be like this. It will eventually be finished, and then we're going to love it. And that was where Habakkuk was at. Habakkuk was looking at the mess and saying, God, it was a mess, and now it's gotten even messier. And God is saying to Habakkuk, Habakkuk, just wait. I'm not through yet. I'm not finished yet. I'm still working, Habakkuk. I'm still doing, Habakkuk. I'm doing things behind the scene that you don't see yet. It's interesting. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus says to the disciples, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And we look at that passage of Scripture in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, just spoken moments before Jesus ascended back to the Father, and we think, wow, I'm sure the disciples thought, wow, look how we're going to grow. Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. Wow, this is going to be phenomenal. It's going to be great. And yet they did not see the full picture yet. Because if you go a little further to Acts chapter 8, verse 1, we come across this verse. And Saul approved of their killing Stephen. And on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. You realize how God got the church out of Jerusalem? He had to chase them out. He had to use the stoning of Stephen that was approved by Saul, who later became Paul, and Paul's persecution of the church to force the church to go into out of Jerusalem, to go into all Judea, to go into Samaria, and there they began to preach the gospel. Now, if Jesus would have said to them in Acts chapter 1, the gospel is going to be preached in Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth, and by the way I'm going to get you out there is I'm going to bring you to the place where you have to choose 7 deacons. I'm going to have one of those deacons stoned to death. I'm going to have a great persecution unleashed against the church. You're going to flee Jerusalem with nothing but the shirt on your backs, and that's how you're going to begin spreading the gospel. They would have probably said, that is not what we want. I know I mentioned it last week, but think about where you are right now. And think about the mess you had to go through to get to where you are right now. And that is where Habakkuk is at. Habakkuk is at the beginning of the mess. He's not yet at the end of it, looking at the completed project. And God is saying to Habakkuk, Habakkuk, you've got to just trust me, Habakkuk, that I'm working. And so as Habakkuk begins his journey from anger and gets all the way to the end of it, there are 4 things he learned, and we're heading to the close. The first thing he learned is this: we walk by faith and not by sight. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. Habakkuk said this to God, look at the proud, their spirit is not right in them. But then he said this, but the righteous live by their faith. Regardless of what we see, regardless of what our eyes tell us, regardless of what our senses tell us, regardless of how it may look, we have to remind ourselves that we are people who walk by faith. We do not judge by what we see. We judge by what the Word of God says. We do not judge by what is going on in the world and world opinion and how world opinion sways back and forth. We judge by what God's Word said. We are people of faith. The second thing that Habakkuk learned is that God's plan will eventually result in praise. He said this in verse 14 of chapter 2. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waves cover the sea. God has an end in mind. He has the end in sight. And He knows that when you get and you and I get to the end and we reach the final place, we will say, glory to God, hallelujah, look what the Lord has done. Habakkuk said, God said, the world may be reeling back and forth, Habakkuk, and it looks like everything is going wrong and it's getting worse and worse. But know this, Habakkuk, there is coming a day when the glory of God is going to fill all the earth. We're just not there yet, Habakkuk. I think about what's coming up Saturday. And I think about how hard we have worked and how we have prayed and how we have encouraged each other and how we have remained united to get us to this place 6 days away from this very, very, very important day. And in almost every day, Sherry will tell you, I go to a website where it tells you if there's any problems, if there's anything they're going to bring up, they're going to notify you. I check it every day. I just want to make sure that we've dotted every I and crossed every T. And yet I realize that the end result is not dependent upon me. The end result is not in my hands. The end result is not in the hands of somebody in Lakeland, Florida. The end result, whatever it turns out to be, is in God's hands. And we are people of faith. And if things go as we're praying they will go Saturday, we will rejoice. But if things go totally contrary to what we're believing and thinking and seeing, we're going to have to still rejoice and say, well, God, apparently you've got something else in mind that we don't yet see, but we do know that you see it. And we're people of faith. Our confidence is not in someone in Lakeland, Florida. Our confidence and trust is not in a denomination. Our confidence and trust is not in this church or that church. Our confidence and trust is in God. We are people who are walking by faith, living by faith, and regardless of what happens Saturday, we're going to continue to be people of faith. Who knows what God has planned for us that we don't yet see? But we do know this, that there is coming a day when the glory of God is going to fill all the earth. The righteousness of God, the goodness of God is going to fill all the earth like the waters cover the seas. The third thing Habakkuk learned was this, that even in the storms, even when you don't understand what's happening, even when you don't understand why God is allowing this to happen, it doesn't seem right, it doesn't seem fair, it doesn't seem equitable, we know that God is still our foundation. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 20. The Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before Him. God is the foundation upon which we stand. We don't stand upon the foundation of a almost 200-year-old building. We don't stand on the foundation of this person or that person. Our foundation is unshakable. Our foundation is immovable. Our foundation will never quiver or crack or move. That is our foundation. God is who we have staked our lives on. God is who we have declared to be the Lord of our lives. There is no God like our God. There is no God but our God. And the last thing that Habakkuk learned is this, is that even in the midst of our suffering, even in the midst of our questioning, even in the midst of our wondering, even when everything within us says this is not right, this is not fair, this is just not the way I plan my life. At the same time, we come back to the realization that God is a God of mercy. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 2. Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds. Lord, repeat them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. In wrath, remember mercy. Habakkuk was saying, God, I accept what's going to happen. It's not what I wanted. It's not what I planned. It's not what I anticipated. It's certainly not what I would have prescribed, nor is it what I have recommended. I never thought that you would bring a pagan nation like the Babylonians to judge us for our own unrighteousness. I never thought you would use people more unrighteous than we are to judge us. But God, if that is what you're going to do, I know this, that regardless of what I see and regardless of what I'm going to have to walk through, I can always lean on the mercy of God. I was thinking about it this morning. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. This morning you woke up to new mercy. This morning you woke up to new mercy. And that is what Habakkuk was saying. He said, God, I don't understand what you're doing. It's not what I wanted. But I know that even in the midst of my pain and the midst of my questioning and the midst of my consternation, I can still draw and rely on the mercies of God. When Habakkuk gets to the end of his journey, after he's gone through the anger and the unbelief and the disappointment, the complaining, after he's gone through all of this process, and he finally gets to the end, and he realizes that this is what's coming. This is what is going to happen. Habakkuk says this, though the fig tree does not blossom, and there is no fruit on the vines, though the produce of the olive fails, and the fields yield no food, though the flock is cut off from the fold, and there is no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will exult in the God of my salvation. Just like Dorothy took that journey, Habakkuk took a journey. He took a journey that started over here with a complaint as he looked and watched the evening news. And he saw all that was happening in his nation. And he said, God, how long will you allow this to happen? He goes through all of his complaining, his disbelief, his anger, until he reaches this place over here. And he says, I have no control about what's going to happen there. That is out of my hands. But regardless, I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. Regardless, I'm going to hold on to my joy. Regardless of what God does, it's not going to steal my joy. It's not going to steal my peace. It's not going to steal my confidence in God. And when Habakkuk reached that place in his own life, then what God had wanted to work out in the life of Habakkuk by allowing him to see what was going on in the nation and what God was going to do, and allow him to process all that. And when Habakkuk reached that place where he could look upon where he was at and what was going on and still say, "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation." God's work in the heart of Habakkuk was finished. It was completed. This, for all of us in life, this journey from complaint of what's going on in your life and the unbelief, the disbelief, and the anger, and the questioning, and the wondering, until you reach this place here and you say, "God, I will still rejoice in you." That is when you know God has done a work in your heart and my heart. When you reach the land of yet. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Yet I will joy in the God of my salvation. And that journey to get to the place of yet is a difficult learning experience. And it's one you've probably already walked through. And yet, you and I, as we stand here as a church and as we stand here individually, we may be called to walk upon another journey to get back to that place of yet. Gracious Father, we thank you for the journeys in life. We thank you for the journey that Habakkuk wrote about in his own life, of how he went through complaining and unbelief and wonderment and anger at you and questioning you. And yet, Father, all that time you were speaking to him, and he finally came to the place where he said, "Even though everything goes bad, even though there's nothing to eat, even though there's no food, even though we go through an economic depression, I will still rejoice. Even though the doctor tells me what I don't want to hear, even though the stock market shows me what I don't want to see, even though my family goes in a way that I did not plan or raise them to go, even when those around me suffer, even when suffering touches my own life, your promise, Father, is that you will show mercy. Your promise, Father, is that there is an end to every journey. And your promise, Father, is that we too can reach the place where we look upon the tears and the pain and the suffering and say, yet I will rejoice. Thank you, Father, for being with each of us as we journey to yet. In Christ's name, amen. Would you